Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 to 10.
Morning. So the passage today is from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 to 10. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 3 meters tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels on his legs. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." May God bless us with the understanding of his word.
Okay, good morning. Welcome back to Gene and Zealand, actually. It's good to see you guys actually back. And look, it's a real privilege to actually be here and preach to you all today. And as you would have noticed up front, we're not speaking from Galatians. I got an email from Stuart saying, "Oh, it would be great for you to actually speak from Galatians, actually." But, you know, over the year, we've been heading off to Australia and actually trying to, not because of the Labor government, just to make that very clear, but, you know, we've been going over there, and interesting enough, every time we've gone over and covered over a weekend, we've actually ended up going to a church service, and every church service we've been to, interesting enough, they've been preaching about David and Goliath. And I felt a huge calling to actually talk to you today about David and Goliath, and that's pretty much why we're actually talking about David and Goliath today. So let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are a God that loves us, that you are for us, and you are with us. So God, I just pray right now that no matter what situation we face, no matter how we're feeling, and how long a journey has been with you, Lord, I thank you that you are here to meet us where we're at. Lord Father, I pray that this word is going to be a stake in the ground, Lord God, that it's going to be a moment that changes lives, sets people free, and that it enables us to go forward in all the ways you have for us. Thank you and give you all the glory and all the honor. And I pray that the words from my mouth will be your words. Lord God, I pray that you'll watch over your word in order that it is fulfilled. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so it feels like we're going to do another war intro video clip, and it must be that type of day today. So, Rob, if I can just get you to cue up this video before I begin.
This is no man's land, Diana. It means no man can cross it, all right? This battalion has been here for nearly a year, and they barely gained an inch, all right? Because on the other side, there are a bunch of Germans pointing machine guns at every square inch of this place. This is not something you can cross. It's not possible.
So what? So we do nothing?
No, we are doing something. We are. We just... We can't save everyone in this war. This is not what we came here to do.
It's what I'm going to do.
Thank you. Be all the fire, let's go!
I'm sure you all wanted to watch the rest of the movie, but that actually, if you haven't watched it yet, is probably the best scene, and you don't need to watch any other part of the movie actually after that. But anyway, you're probably wondering why I played a scene from Wonder Woman actually in there, but we'll get to that very, very shortly. But you know that every single one of us has a plan, and just like Princess Diana of Themyscira, Wonder Woman, we have a purpose and we have a calling. We're not just here on this earth to take up some time and space and to graduate to heaven someday. No, we're here for a calling. And as we know, the calling doesn't come easy. And it just doesn't fall into our laps. Sometimes we have to struggle for it and to take hold of it to get to the promise of God. For there is an enemy who prevents us to achieve our calling, one who puts things in front of us to tempt us away and to lead us to struggle. And he wants God's people to be weak, to be disillusioned, discouraged for the cause of Christ. And that is what the enemy is seeking to do. So we as God's people have to stand in a battleground and fight for what God has already won for us. And you know, we look in scripture so often and we see so many examples of this. But there is one that is really plain to actually see in the Old Testament, and that is about the Israelites. God gave them a calling. He called them into a covenant with him. But there was a tangible thing that God called them to. He called them into the promised land, which they had to take possession of and to receive it. And you all know the story. You know, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, and they'd gone through the wilderness for 40 years. And they're actually on the edge of the promised land. And they go out and they send 12 spies out to actually report what the promised land is actually all about. And they come back with a report. And they actually say to Moses and to the leaders actually there that it is land filled with flowing with milk and honey, and it is abundant. And in fact, it is so abundant that they brought back fruit, and they had to actually have two people carrying this cluster of fruit, which they talk about in Numbers. And so, when the spies reported back these things to Moses, they used a word that often sends dread when we hear it. And they said, but, the word which often gets us into a lot of trouble. They said, but this is a land full of the Anak, who were the giants, and were descendants of giants. Giants that are too big and too strong for us to face. We can't possess the promise of God. And do you think God was surprised by this? Do you think he would have known, when that was their calling, that there would be giants to actually face? In fact, God knew this very well. And we read in Deuteronomy, before his people even got to that place, in chapter 7, verse 1, this is what God told his people. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and seven nations in all, or all those ites actually there, greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. And you're right. They are larger than you. They are stronger than you. What you have to possess, it is bigger than you, because I am not a God of the possible. I am the God of the impossible. But then, when you read that verse, God actually makes clear two statements actually in there. You must defeat them, and you must destroy them. And you know, God doesn't need to, but he actually involves us in the battle, because what it does in us, I'm going to stand over the giant, I'm going to lay on him, lay on his neck, that you need to destroy him. You have to claim the victory. That is who our God is. So this morning, when I talk to you today, I'm going to actually ask you, what is your promised land? What is God's calling for you? Is it a marriage, a godly marriage? Is it to stand in the sphere of influence? Or maybe it is to rise up and actually build up more relationships with your family, or to start a business, or actually go into ministry, in your circle of friends and family, or maybe it's in your area of work, so that you can bring more of a godly perspective to let others know that he loves them and is with them. There are so many things that God is actually calling us today, his people. However, but there are giants. Giants that are looking to keep us from those places that God is calling us to. And what are your giants? What do your giants look like this morning? And you know, if we're going to become men and women of God that God wants us to actually be, we need to be able to take out that giant. We need to become giant killers. And that is why today the title of my sermon is Becoming a Giant Killer. And we're going to look at one very famous giant killer. One in scripture that Nathan, thank you very much for reading that passage actually out, that I'm sure we all know the story and we'll think about what it actually means. But we're going to look at the life of David and the battle with that giant Goliath. And we're going to look at five things which will hopefully encourage us today as we continue on in our walk with God. And the first is that David saw the calling over the conflict. And when David first came to the battlefield, the first thing he actually heard was Goliath, the Philistine, taunting, intimidating, pushing fear on the army of Israel. And you had this giant defying the armies of God. He'd done this each day for 40 days and 40 nights. And on that day when David had left his flock and he actually was bringing down some food for his brothers actually there, you heard him cry out again. And David came to the people that were there, and he actually had two important questions which he actually asked them when he turned up. And in 1 Samuel 17:26, it's a little bit further on in the passage, he says, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this person from the fight? What's in it for me? What's going to be done for this man? What is my reward? What is it going to be? What's my future going to look like if I defeat this giant? What's in it for me?" And so what do the men actually around him actually say? They say to him, "Well, you know, King Saul, he says that if anyone defeats that giant, he gets to marry his daughter, the king's daughter, wealth beyond riches. And not on top of that, he also gets for his family and for himself forever. He never gets to pay taxes again. Wouldn't that be great? Never to actually pay taxes again." And David says, "Yep, that sounds pretty good. So if I take this giant actually out, I not only get to marry the king's daughter, I also become royalty, and I get instant wealth. I don't need to pay taxes. I can not only change my life, but I change the life of myself and all the generations to come before me. And you're saying to me that if I take this giant actually out, there's going to be blessing, there's going to be abundance, there's going to be a change in the legacy of my life and the generations after me, for my children and my children's children, and all their children after that, their future will change." So David saw a calling before him, which is far greater than the conflict with that giant in front of him. And the second question that David actually asked those men were, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God?" You know, the armies of God were actually David's armies. They were his destiny. Earlier in 1 Samuel, it talks about David's anointing. They were in fact his armies, as God had anointed him to be the king, that the armies of God would be his army. And this giant who would speak out against my God and my future, who is he that he should defy God and my future? Who's speaking out against those things which are dear to me? My marriage, my relationship with my kids. Who should speak out against my career? And who should speak out about the fear and insecurity which is actually before me? And when we see something bigger than us to fight for, we fight. It's not about how will we fight. It's about what we are actually fighting for. And what are we fighting for today? What are you fighting for, and what are we even fighting for as a church, corporately, as we actually consider this message? His direction, his calling, our health, our relationships, this ministry. He has a specific calling for all of us, and he has a specific calling for you. And God's specific calling for you, for when we see that, when the cause becomes bigger than the conflict, we see that my future is bigger than the giant in front of us. The second point I want to make is that David, he had the anointing. Now, he was a young shepherd boy. And when we read in 1 Samuel 16:13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him before his brothers. And from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David powerfully, and he was anointed. And you know, something took place in that day in the supernatural, and it didn't happen in the natural. It says the Spirit of the Lord, it left King Saul at the time, and it moved and joined with David. And David wasn't king in the natural, but in the supernatural, something had actually changed. And he had an anointing. He had a guarantee of what was going to take place. So when David came to the battlefield that day, he had an anointing. He had the power of God on him. He never faced a giant before. He was anointed. And it was only after he'd been anointed that he came and defeated the giant. And I'm here to tell you that you can stand on the battlefield and defeat that giant. And you can't defeat him unless you have that anointing of God. But what does it mean by the anointing? So when we actually, when you remind back to yourself, and we remind back to the day which you said yes to Jesus, and that you invited him as your Lord and Savior. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, God, he sets a seal of ownership upon us and puts a spirit in our heart as a deposit, guaranteeing of what is to come. His Holy Spirit is a guarantee of what is to come. And you know, nothing can stand against the anointing of God. The anointing residing in his people, his strength, his power. Everything that is in God can reside in us. His anointing and in his presence, nothing can stand against that. And it's a guarantee of what is to come. Jesus, he overcame on the cross. He is the ultimate giant killer. He went and he defeated death, and he defeated death, the grave and sin. We can have that anointing. You know, the word Christ means the anointed one. He defeated on our behalf Satan and every single power and principality, so that we can say yes to him. His power, the same power that rose Christ from the dead, now lives in us. And so when we step out to the battlefield, we are not doing it with just our own strength. Because remember, these giants are larger, and they're actually bigger than us, and they're stronger than us. We step out with the boldness, the anointing, the authority of the anointed one, Jesus Christ, living in us. And it is only through that we will be able to take out the enemy. And David, he wasn't just anointed once. If you actually read through 1 Samuel, David was anointed 3 times before he became the king of Israel. And we need a fresh anointing. You know, we need to ask God for that each day, because God's mercies are new each day. He has new wisdom. He has new direction. He's got things for each day of our lives. And if you are to ask him for it and ask him to fill you with his power, and he does. The third thing I want to talk to you about is that David used what was in his heart and what was in his hand. And David, when he decided to take on the giant, King Saul was worried about him. You know, Nathan talks about in one passage, one translation, he was 3 meters high. And, you know, another passage talks about him being 10 feet, which is quite a tall individual. And he was worried because, you know, Saul, if you actually read through the Bible, you'd recognize that Saul was actually one of the tallest men actually in Israel at the time. So he wasn't actually quite short himself. So here was David. And King Saul, you know, feeling quite a little bit, not completely irresponsible, but, you know, he talked to David and he said to him, David, you can't fight without adequate protection and weaponry. And he tries to get David to wear his armor. So he puts on his tunic. He puts on and gives him his armor and his shield. And you can just imagine, I know, you know, Matthew and I go shopping quite a bit, and he tends to always want to take the brands, which I actually wear now. And he always tries to wear the same clothes that I've actually got, and he looks way, way, way too big. And you can imagine this little kid trying to wear this tall man's clothes. It just looks far too big. It doesn't fit. And the world was trying to put on David that this is what you need in order to overcome, and it's very much like that. The world telling us, you need to do this to overcome in order to win. So often, the world tells us, you need more time. You need more money. You need more luck. You need more of this. This is how to overcome. But no, all you need is two things. Something that's in our heart, something that's in our hands. And when David went to the battlefield, all he had were two things. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, what was in his heart? We read, Goliath laughed at him and then said to him, am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I come against you in the name of the Lord. He came against Goliath with a declaration of his mouth. In verse 45 it says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the only reason that David could declare what he said that day is that he had a heart revelation of who his God was. That his God is a God who would deliver. That his God is a God who would be ever-present, who would help him in a time of trouble. That his God is a God who would empower him, equip him. His God who is a God who is going to come and give him deliverance that day. And he had a revelation in his heart that changed the declaration of his mouth. And when we come against a fear, every opposition that tells us that we can't do it, we can't. We can't make it. We can't be those men and women that God is calling us to be. Something that's in our hearts, a revelation of Jesus, needs to be. We need to get a revelation of who our God is in our life, because he is more than enough. And the second thing I talked about is what he had in his hand. In verse 50 it says that David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He didn't have a sword. He struck down Goliath with a sling and a stone and killed him. David overcame the giant not with a sword, like the world told him to use. It was just a single stone. The only thing we need to overcome is a single stone. And what is that stone? It is the rock of all ages. It is the rock eternal. It is the rock that the builders rejected. It is the cornerstone. It is Jesus himself who went full throttle, head into the giant, the enemy, and took him down once and for all on that cross. And by his blood we are healed, our sin is gone, our sin is repaid, and we already have the victory because of that rock, Jesus Christ. And everything that we need to do to come out of a relationship with Jesus Christ, all we need is a heart revelation of Jesus and make sure that everything we do in our hand is Jesus all over it, so that we cannot be defeated. The fourth thing, and this is probably one of the biggest ones which we often have to deal with, and that is we need to silence the voice of the accuser. And if we're to be giant killers, we need to silence the voice of the accuser. And what do you mean by that? And if you look at David, when he came to the Israeli encampment that day, and it's actually quite interesting that in that short passage of scripture, accusation came from every direction towards him. And the first thing he hears is that giant accusing, taunting, putting fear and intimidation in the hearts of the armies of Israel and in the hearts of those men and himself. And it came from the giant himself. But when it came it also came from other places, and places you wouldn't have even thought of. And in verse 28, a little bit further on, we read about his brother Eliab, and he heard him speaking with men. He burned with anger at him, and he asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you actually are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here to only watch the battle. Why are you here? Who did you leave the sheep with?" How often have we actually heard that? "You're just conceited. You're so proud. You're just a coward like all of us. You just came to watch." Accusation after accusation from someone who was supposed to love him, his own flesh and blood. And it gets worse when David finally declares that he's actually going to stand and actually fight this giant. He goes to the king, the person that his brother follows, and that this is what the king has to say to him in verse 33. "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." Now, there are two crippling statements, and I'm sure we've actually heard them at many times in our lives. You are not able, and you are only. And the accusation of lives, they can come from many places. And I'm sure the battlefields of our minds are actually one massive one. And when this giant starts telling us that you're not good enough, everything that goes in your own head is one thing. But the accusations can also come, unfortunately, from those around us. Those that we love and are supposed to be there to love us and champion us on. And sometimes that's the most hurtful. And even worse than that, our leaders, people that we look up to and respect, people that we're following, maybe in our workplaces or our teachers or others actually around us. And I don't know what accusations you've actually had, and maybe you've had some like David. "What are you doing here? You have no right to be here. Who do you think you are? You're not able to do anything in this place. Who did you leave your sheep with? What about your responsibilities? If we are going to be giant killers, we need to silence that voice of the accuser." Now, when we hear about the name Satan, Satan in Hebrew has two meanings. First is adversary or opponent. Satan is our enemy. But the second meaning, which we don't often talk about, is actually, it also means accuser. The literal meaning being accuser. And that's what our enemy does to us every single moment of each day, to take us out, to spread fear and intimidation and say, "You're not worth it." And in Revelation 12:10, it says, "The accuser, he is defeated. They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." And you know, how are we going to silence the accuser? First, it's from the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. He went to that cross, he shed his blood so that our sins each and every day will be forgiven. Every stuff up, every mistake that we make, everything the enemy wants to actually accuse us and point and says, "You stuffed up, you fell short," it's already finished and it's nailed to the cross. The blood of Jesus is white as white, our slate is clean, as far from the east as to the west. So the accuser can no longer actually accuse us, and you can, like water off a duck's back, say, "Nope, that's already forgiven. It's already been dealt with on the cross. And Satan is no longer able to accuse, and it's because it's the word of God that bears witness in our lives, the word of God." And do you know, whenever any accusation comes clearly at you, that you know what the word of God says in truth. So that when he says, "Why are you here?" you can say, "I'm here because I'm called, I'm destined, and I'm anointed." We need to silence the voice of the accuser. So the last thing I want to actually say to you today is that we need to step up when others won't. So that day on the battlefield, there were so many other people that were far more skilled and had far more experience than David had. And they were under the same covenant of God as David was. They were all God's people. They had his power, but yet David was the only one who had the power, who had the courage and boldness to step up. And I wonder, how many promises, how many destinies have not been taken up by the people of God because we fail to step up and face the giants that he has promised to deliver for us. And you know, it takes a decision, it takes something within our spirits to say, "We're going to fight this giant. because a calling is greater than the conflict. There has to be a decision that says, I'm going to step up and take you down. You know, and I've been thinking about this in my own life. There's been some big giants that I've had to deal with in my life, including fear, insecurities, and doubts. And I wonder what my life would be like if I hadn't got to that point where equally the calling is bigger than the conflict. So what is it in your life that God is calling you to? And so what's amazing is that when we start stepping up, it causes others to do the same. And we look at in Samuel again in verse 51 and 52. When the Philistines saw that the hero was dead, they turned and ran. In verse 52 it says, that the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines. These men of Israel who were hiding, they were hiding in fear for 40 days with Goliath intimidating them. They had done nothing about it. They would not step up in the battlefield. And they saw David take on that giant. They saw David step up, defeat him, and defeat what was in front of him. And they said, if he can do it, we can do it too. And they stood up and took their own giants down and had their own victories. And you know, in your life, when you start overcoming your own giants, and whatever challenges they may be, financial, maybe in relationships, addictions, your own insecurities and fears, people around you are going to actually see. They're going to see that things are starting to change. That they're going to say, look, they're doing the same things that I am, and there's something different actually about them. If they can do it, I can do it too. And the testimony of your life will start to impact on those around you. And you know, giant killers, they go up and they actually raise other giant killers. Giant killers raise another generation of giant killers. And David raised up a whole army of valiant men who went on to kill giants. And one beautiful thing in scripture that I love, that if you read about the men that were there with David that day, they killed every other giant they encountered. And in the Bible, after that point, there is no other giant that any other generation had to face after them. The giants had been defeated because the men had completed their assignment before them. And I'm here to ask you this morning, what is the giant that is before you that you have to defeat so that your children and your children's children don't have to? Because whatever it is, you have a chance to put a stake in the ground, whether it's financial hardship, whether it's brokenness, anxiety, depression, whatever it is, you can say to your children and your children's children, the enemy, I'm taking you down because the rest of my life is going to change, and not only my life, but my family's and the generations to come. And you can come at me with sword, you can come at me with spear and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, who will defeat you. So I'm going to finish with a verse from Hebrews 10, verse 39, which says, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And you know, it's time for the people of God to stand up against those giants, to come and take down and take what is rightfully theirs. And going back to that original clip with Wonder Woman there, when she crossed no man's land and won the day, the allied soldiers surged forward to defeat the enemy and take down them on the battlefield that day. And I say to you, Jesus has already won it. It has already happened in the supernatural. We just need to claim it in the natural. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have a calling for us, Lord. We just pray for a renewed relationship with you, for our ears to hear and our hearts to be open, to be renewed in our faith, knowing that whatever giant we face today, we have already won the day and defeated the enemy. We just need to destroy it in our lives so that we can come into the promised land with you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.